Good morning, church. Good to see you guys here today. If you would, sign those black attendance pads with your name and your family's name, and then pass it to others so they can do the same. That'd be our first order of business. The second order of business is to please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be starting today in verse 8, and we'll be reading all the way through verse 22. We're going to get through 1 Peter chapter 3 today. We are in the sermon series out of 1 Peter. This is the ninth sermon in this book that I've entitled, the whole sermon series, the title is Wake Up Call. And the reason that I've called it Wake Up Call is because at the time that Peter is writing this letter, he writes it in 65 AD, the year before, Rome has just been burnt to the ground, and Christians got the blame for it. It was later discovered that it was actually the Emperor Nero who made the order to have Rome set on fire, but Christians got the blame nonetheless, and they were being hunted down and persecuted for this atrocious act. And so Christians were on the receiving end of some really heavy, hard persecution. And so as Peter writes this letter, he's doing so with urgency. He's like, guys, you cannot stop following Jesus. I know it's hard right now. I know it's painful. I know it's tough. Don't stop following Jesus. And here's why. And he's been giving them reason after reason after reason to stick tough to Jesus, to stick tight to him and not give up. Well, that brings us to our text this morning. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and have a humble mind. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are being slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what's wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just and the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the very right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. The title of this morning's sermon is this, Wake Up Call, We Need Each Other, Part 3. And the reason it's called Part 3 is because Peter in this chapter has given us instructions about how wives are to treat their husbands and about how husbands are to treat their wives. And now he's giving us instructions about how we're supposed to treat everyone. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's difficult to treat everyone with grace and with love? And so before we even begin this morning's sermon, I want you to think in your mind very clearly, have a face, have a name with someone in your life who it's difficult for you to get along with right now. For some of you, this will be new information. For others, this won't. I grew up in Michigan, grew up there. My dad was a preacher in Michigan. And for several years, we lived there. But what's interesting, and this is really interesting that you need to understand, is that I've actually lived in Hancock County longer than I've lived in Michigan. And, you know, that's just kind of how that goes sometimes. But I will always consider Michigan my first home. And we lived in Alma, Michigan. I don't know if you can see it on this map. Right there in the middle of the mitten. I was so proud that town was on this map that I found. Alma, Michigan. Population of 12,000 people. Where my dad was the preacher. And in our church in Alma, it was called East Superior Christian Church. East Superior was the name of the street that it was on. And at our church, we had a lot of people, a lot of good friends, people who I've met. I'm still friends with them to this day. But I was really good friends with the Bartlett family. I was really good friends with their son, Jerry Bartlett. He was quite a bit older than I was, but we were good friends and we hung out and he was always a really good guy. And anyway, I got invited to go along with their family on a fishing trip and they invited me to go on this chartered boat fishing trip. They were pretty wealthy, by the way. Where we went was Charlevoix, Michigan. Up here, almost to the Upper Peninsula, but not quite. And what we did is we chartered this fishing boat and went out on Lake Michigan. And well, here's a picture of the boat that we took. It was called the Sandy. And what's funny about this, I was thinking about this sermon, was writing it this past week, and I thought, man, I remember I went on this trip and I found the pictures and I'm sharing them with you today. This is from 1990, okay? It was the summer right before my freshman year of high school. And they invited me to be along on this family trip with them to go on Lake Michigan on this charter boat. I'm not kidding. I think it was like $3,500 to charter this boat and go fishing. And it was rich man's fishing, which was boring. Because that meant, as you were on this chartered fishing boat, the only thing that you got to do was when a fish was hooked, you got to reel it in. You didn't get to set the hook. You didn't get to take the fish off the line. You didn't do anything. You reeled it in, and that was the extent of this fishing trip. Well, I remember very specifically, we were getting ready to head out onto the lake that day, and we caught the weather early in the morning. And living in Michigan, we were familiar with this from time to time with the weather report. They'd also give you whether or not there was a small craft advisory for the lakes. And on this particular day, as we were getting ready to go fishing, there was a small craft advisory for Lake Michigan. What does that mean? It means hang on to your shoelaces because the water was going to be rough, okay? In order for there to be a small craft advisory, it meant that the wind was a minimum of 25-mile-an-hour wind gusts on the lake, okay? Minimum 25-mile-an-hour. So here we are. We're getting ready. They are a small craft advisory, and we're on the lake, and I learned something very important about myself that day. I learned that I love the land. Man, I got so seasick. And that was new to me because I've been on roller coasters, no problem. I've been traveling in the car, no problem. Get me on a lake when there's waves, that's a problem. Have you ever been on Lake Michigan during a small craft advisory? Don't. That's my advice to you. The problem was the waves were coming in from every direction. You know, it is, when you ever go to the beach, you get to enjoy the waves because they're coming at you in one direction. And there's a pattern to them. You know, you go out there and you kind of enjoy the first wave, and then you see the second wave come, and you can prepare for it. And you enjoy. Not so on Lake Michigan. During the middle of the storm, man, all the waves were coming at you from every single direction, and it made the waters very choppy, and it made me so sick. And the reason that I tell you, oh, by the way, here's a picture of after, okay? That's me, freshman in high school, getting ready to be a freshman in high school. I promise you, that smile right there, fake, okay? Fake. Everybody else was fishing, I was surviving, is how that trip went, okay? But we did catch some fish that day, and that's Jerry, that's my buddy. He was, like I said, quite a bit older than I was, but we hung out and did things all the time. A long story, the reason I tell you that story is to tell you this, that I think this illustration shares perfectly what Peter is getting ready to address. That we have so many different relationships, and some of them hit us in different spots, right? We've got intimate relationships, we've got acquaintances, but we all have relationships that hit us at different times. And from time to time, those relationships get a little choppy, and they make us a little sick, and they make us a little bit in turmoil, right? And so this morning, if you have difficulty getting along with that particular person that you're thinking of right now, and you can see the face of that person, Peter in our text has just told us how to get along with everyone, why to get along with everyone, and then he ends it by giving some examples of some guys who did get along with everyone. Okay? And guess what? Isn't it true? All of what Peter's advice is has to do about you. You see, sometimes when we have trouble getting along with people, we want them to change. We're like, God, I wish you'd just change them. God's word is all about this, that if you want to get along with somebody, don't wait for them to change. You do the changing. You focus on you if you want to get along with everybody. And guess what? We should get along with everybody. Oftentimes, too, isn't it true that when we don't get along with people, our first reaction is to avoid that person, right? And Peter's going to tell us that as we're dealing with people who are hard to get along with, press into that relationship, do everything in your power to live at peace with that person. And we're going to talk about that. First of all, Peter tells us how to get along with everyone. How to get along with everyone. If you look back at verse 8, there are five words that describe how to get along with everyone. And we're going to look at them one at a time. Let me read verse 8 again. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in mind. We're going to take them one at a time. Here's the first one. Peter says, be harmonious. What does that mean? It's the idea of wanting to fit and trying to get along. Like you're in a band. Like you're playing an instrument. And if you've ever been a part of a band, and if you've ever played an instrument with other people, what you're trying to do is you're trying your best to blend in. To add to what is already being done. Yes, using your individual talent and ability, but blending it to add to what is already being done. And that's what it means to be harmonious. The key to being a good band member is to blend. You don't want to stand out unless you have a solo. And man, church people need to hear this, don't we? We want to fight about everything. We want to make a mountain out of a molehill. And the last thing we want to do is fit along, be harmonious and fit in with everybody and let you have your way. Because my way is what's important. Listen, there's two kinds of people. There are those who stir the pot, and there are those who still the storm. And listen, this is something that needs to be said. Both of those are needed. Both of those are good things from time to time. There's conflict that arises where the pot needs to be stirred and some things need to be addressed. But then there's times when the storm needs to be stilled. And if you're a person who's a pot stirrer, that's a great thing and we need you. And if you're a person who stills the storm, that's a great thing and we need you. But here's the problem. If those things are your strength, if your strength is that I'm a pot stirrer, I'm aggressive, I'm going to address the conflict, that's a good thing. If your strength is I'm a peacekeeper, that's a good thing too. But here's the problem. We want to always do our strengths, don't we? And if you're a pot stirrer, you're going to constantly do the thing that you're good at. I'm going to stir the pot. And sometimes the pot doesn't need to be stirred. And if you're a person who's a storm stiller, a peacekeeper, that's a great thing because you're going to use your strength all the time. And there's times when the storm needs to be stilled, and you've got to be a peacekeeper. But that can also, if you're passive in that, and you're like, oh, I don't want any conflict, I'll just pretend it doesn't exist, and I'll just still the storm. That's not good either. And so the wisdom comes when you understand when to do which at what time. Is it time to stir the pot, or is it time to still the storm? And here, Peter's saying, be harmonious. Learn to fit in. Learn to know the difference. Is it time to stir or is it time to still? The second thing he says, be sympathetic. What is the definition of sympathy? I like this definition. Jot it down. It's not original to me. To be sympathetic means to be bothered by the suffering of others. That's a good definition of what it means to be sympathetic. To be bothered by the suffering of others. It's what Jesus felt when he healed the sick in Matthew chapter 14. It's what Jesus felt when he saw the hungry masses in Matthew chapter 15. It's what Jesus felt when he saw the blind man and he healed him in Matthew chapter 20. It's what Jesus felt when he healed the leper in Mark chapter 1 and when he raised the dead in Luke chapter 7. Do you know what poisons a sympathetic heart? Do you know what keeps you from being bothered by the suffering of other people? It's cynicism. It's being cynical. Do you know what that means? It means that you're jaded by the ugliness of people and you have zero care or zero compassion for people. Here's how Webster's dictionary defines cynicism: distrusting or disparaging the motives of others. Like or characteristic of a cynic: showing contempt for accepted standards of honesty or morality based on one's actions. Bitterly or sneeringly distrustful. Contemptuous. Pessimistic. I've been reading a book lately called I Didn't See It Coming. It's been a really good book. Really would recommend it to you. If you want to know who the author is, I don't remember right off the top of my head, but I'll give it to you later. But I've been reading this book, and it talks about five things every Christian will face and suffer at some point in your life. That's why it's called I Didn't See It Coming. And one of the first chapters in this book is cynicism. And if you've been in church for a long time, you can get pretty hard-hearted to the needs of others. You can be pretty shut off to the needs and the concerns of others. And so if that describes you, if you're somebody who is very cynical and flippant about someone's suffering and you don't seem to be moved when they're hurting, how do you cure a heart like that? Here's how. Go on a missions trip. Go on a missions trip. Spend time with people who have genuine need and spend time being the one who meets those needs. If you've ever been a part of a missions trip, man, when I was a youth minister, we used to take missions trips all the time. And one of the things about those missions trips is it did more for those of us who went and served than it did for those we were serving. I came back changed from those trips. And when cynicism would start to creep in, you go on a missions trip and you serve people and you see them hurting and you meet a need in that moment, it's going to do your hard heart some good. Be sympathetic. Third thing that Peter says, be brotherly. It's describing a kind of love. It's phileo. It's brotherly love. It's the kind of connecting love between friends. And it describes our connection, or what it should be, to all of humanity. To treat everyone as you would your own family. And it describes our connection to them. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should have a love for the entire world. Those that are hard to love, those that aren't easy to love, man, we're working at it. We're trying. We're giving it our best shot. We're trying to be brotherly to them. Be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly. Here's the fourth one, kind-hearted. This is the only time that this particular word is used in all of the Bible. The idea here is to do whatever is in your capacity to extend kindness. So if I've got the resources available and you have a need, if I'm kind-hearted, it means I'm giving of my resources to help you meet your need. I think Jesus best illustrated it in Luke chapter 10. Jesus was teaching, and a man interrupted him and said, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you tell me, what does the law say? And so he's summarizing the Old Testament law and the prophets, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're correct. Do this, and you will live. And then the guy says, whoa, I got a question about that. Who's my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him, and they beat him. And they went away, and they left him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. But when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan man, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he poured out oil and wine on him, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the man said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, that's what a neighbor looks like. Go and do the same. Be kind-hearted. If you've got it within your resources to help somebody, do it. That's what it means to be kind-hearted. And with that person who's mistreating you or who's hard to get along with, instead of walking by on the other side of the road when you see them hurting, when you see them in pain, you go to them and you be kind to them. And finally, notice what Peter says here in these verses. He says, be humble in thinking. Do you consider yourself a humble person? Well, yeah, I'm the most humble person to ever live. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. How are you doing at that? How are you doing at regarding others as more important than yourself? Being humble is the ability to look at others and conclude, your needs are more pressing than mine. Your time is more valuable than mine. And if you have a humble spirit, if you're humble in mind, you'd be surprised what it would lead you to do. You'll serve in ways you never thought possible. Peter goes on to illustrate what being humble in thinking is all about. Look in verse 9. He says, be humble in mind. He says, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That's what being humble in mind looks like. So what it means is this, that when you're being treated poorly, you don't return poor treatment with vindictive activity. You don't wait for your opportunity to attack. You know, we've got a saying in our world that revenge is a dish best served cold, right? That we're going to wait and we're going to get you when you least expect it. That's not what this is talking about. Being humble in thinking means that we're not going to return evil for evil or insult for insult. But instead, we're going to give a blessing. Let me illustrate it this way. You may understand it. Maybe you can relate. If your boss doesn't give you the promotion that you think you deserve, or maybe you're not receiving the pay that you think that you are worth, you don't start going home early or taking advantage of your expense account to make up for the fact that, well, I'm worth more than what he thinks I'm worth. Or when you're in the heat of the moment with your spouse and you're having a really good argument, and your husband says some things that are hurtful, that's not the time to respond with, well, now it's my turn to tell you what I really think of you. So what is it that Peter instructs us to do when someone who's really difficult to get along with is coming down on us with their words and their behavior? What does he say? He says, but give a blessing instead. The word used here is the Greek word, and you'll recognize the English translation of it. This is the Greek word eulogeto. It's where we get our English word eulogy. You ever given a eulogy? Where do eulogies usually happen? At a funeral, right? And what do you do at the eulogy of somebody? You say nice, kind things about them at their funeral. And you're like, okay, well, I will definitely eulogize the person, but I have to kill him first, right? That's not what he's saying here. Maybe this will help. Have you ever been to a funeral where the person who died was pretty messed up, and they weren't real likable, and they weren't real kind, and they weren't real nice? I've done funerals for people like that. And isn't it amazing that even at the funeral for a person like that, someone is able to get up and say something nice about that person? That's a fantastic thing. That you could find something in someone that is praiseworthy when they certainly haven't acted all the time in a praiseworthy manner. That's what it means to be humble in thinking. To return a blessing to them. To speak nice about them even when they don't do such nice things to you. And you're like, Mark, I don't know what kind of fairy tale world you're living in, but this ain't the Smurf Village, bro. And if I do these five things that Peter's been talking about, if I'm, you know, treating them with kindness and I'm sympathetic towards them and I'm humble in thinking towards them, well, I tell you, nothing's going to change. The only thing that's going to happen is that I get abused and I get used and I get taken advantage of. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Kill or be killed. So why in the world would I even want to be nice to someone who's not nice to me? I'm glad you asked, because Peter is now going to tell us reasons to treat everyone nice. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So why is it that we should be nice to everybody? Did you catch what Peter says? For the very purpose that, finish it for me, that you might inherit a blessing. Ooh, tell me more about this blessing that I might inherit. Well, I don't have to. Peter's going to talk to us a little bit about that. But that's the first reason that you should be nice to everybody, so you can be blessed by God. Did you know that if you treat people who aren't so nice to you in a nice way, that God's going to bless you for it? Did you know that? Peter talks a little bit about it, verses 10 through 12. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the blessing is, who here desires a good life? Who here desires to find love and to see good days? Well, we all do, right? And the way that you're going to do that, did you notice what Peter says? He's quoting from the Old Testament. You must keep your tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You must not return evil for evil, is the idea of what he's getting here for. And when you do that, notice verse 12, that the righteous, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. God's noticing. He notices. It gets his attention when you treat nice people who don't treat you very nice. And God, that gets God's attention really quickly. And he's going to bless you for that. And so that's the first reason that we are supposed to treat people nicely, is because God will bless us for it. Here's the second reason that you're supposed to treat everybody nicely. And it's to make Jesus known. Look at verse 15. But set apart, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So listen, as people are mistreating you and are not being nice to you, be nice to them. And by focusing on Jesus in your heart, why? So that when people take note of that and they're wondering, hey, why are you being nice to Bill? Bill's been a jerk, but yet you're being really nice to him. Why are you doing that? That's your time to make Jesus shine. That's your time to make a case. Hey, look, Jesus Christ died for me, and I haven't always been a nice person, but he loved me even when I was mean. And now it's not me who lives, but it's Jesus Christ in me living. And so I'm different, man. And so I'm going to treat Bill nice, even though he's a jerk. That's making a case for Christ and giving reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Treat people well, because people are watching. And when you take the high road, they're going to be confused by that. And that's when you get to say, I've been saved by Jesus Christ. And it's no longer me who lives, but Jesus who lives in me. And I don't know about you, but I've failed miserably at that at times, haven't you? But tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's a new opportunity to let Christ shine. Treat people well. How are you doing at that? How are you doing at treating people nicely who don't deserve it? Because next, Peter ends his letter, ends our text like you would expect him to do that. He gives us a couple of personal examples of people who've done just that, who treated people well when they didn't deserve to be treated well. And the first example that Peter directs our attention to is none other than Jesus Christ. Look at what Peter says about Jesus in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins for once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Jesus was such an example. He suffered and he died and he brought the opportunity of salvation to everyone. For those who were nice and for those who weren't so nice. And lest you're here today thinking to yourself, well, that's Jesus. That's great. I'm glad Peter could use an example of Jesus in this. But look, of course he's going to be nice and he's going to be loving to people who aren't so nice to him. He's God. But I'm human. I could never do that. Well, that's why Peter now uses a human example. Look at verse 20. He uses the example of Noah. You remember him, don't you? God told Noah to build a boat to preserve humanity and to save the animals. So put yourself in Noah's boat, if you will. God tells you to build a boat because it's going to rain. You've never seen rain. You don't know exactly what rain is, but you have faith it's going to rain. And so you start to build this boat, and it's going to take about 120 years to construct the boat to the measurements that God gives you. And all the while, during those 120 years, it's sitting out in your front yard, and your neighbors are passing by, and for 120 years, they see you insanely building this thing because you're convinced it's going to rain. Do you think those people had some unkind words to say to Noah? You think they had not so nice ways of making fun of him? Absolutely. But Noah didn't get caught up in returning evil for evil. He didn't get caught up in saying, you're going to get yours. He focused on what God wanted him to do, and the boat got built. And wouldn't you know it, just like God said, it rained. And it rained. But Noah and his family were saved. And through his act of obedience, we all have life. Because we are descendants of Noah in that sense. He faithfully did what God purposed him to do. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in mind. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead giving a blessing. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Be kind to everyone, so that you may be blessed by God, so that you can make Jesus known. And if it ever becomes too difficult or challenging for you and you think, I can't do this anymore, may your heart and may your mind be directed to the examples of Jesus and Noah. Let's pray. God, we thank you so very much for having patience with us. We thank you, God, for doing a work in us that transformed us. And Father, you're still doing that work. And we have a long ways to go. And we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But God, I pray that you'd help us to get along with people. It's not easy. People are difficult. People are sinful. People are selfish. But God, so are we. And I pray, Father, that in those moments when it becomes difficult for us, that we would be encouraged, that you'd lead our hearts and our minds to the example of Jesus Christ, who died for every single person, whether they were nice or not, whether they deserved it or not. And Father, help us to be faithful like that to the world. Help us to be light and salt and influencers for your word and for your kingdom, now until you either call us home or until you send Jesus Christ to come back. In your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.